Chapter 1, Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. So I'm just going to read from verse 1. It says this, the beginning of the Gospel of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission, the forgiveness, the pardon of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin around about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Praise. Let's just bow heads in prayer as we come around scripture. Hallelujah. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh. I pray, Lord, as we look into your word this evening, may your word, Lord God, refresh us. May your word wash over us. May you give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. Each person here, I pray, would receive something of you this evening, Lord God. I pray each person here, Lord, would see you high and lifted up. I pray each person here would be stirred by you, Lord God, that, Lord, as I exposit as best I can your word, Lord God, so may your word accomplish what you want it to accomplish in your people's lives, Lord God, that, Lord, you will be exalted, you will be magnified, you will be given the preeminent place, Lord God, that everything we do will be centered on you, the Messiah, the one who was and who is to come, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you give us an expectancy and excitement indeed for what you are doing amongst the nations in this period of history we live in, Lord God. That, Lord, may we be people of boldness because God is with us, Lord God. May you be exalted, I pray. May you be magnified, I pray. And, Lord, may you, Lord God, just, Lord God, speak to each one of us, I pray. In your mighty name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. So we've got the Gospel of Mark. And years and years ago, when I studied New Testament Greek, Koine Greek, I had to read all of the book of Mark in Greek. And one thing I found interesting about it, reading this whole book, and there are other bits of John and bits of other things, what's interesting, the Greek is dynamic. I mean, it's Koine Greek, which was the common vernacular. It's not classical Greek, it's Koine Greek, New Testament Greek, as it's commonly called, and it's quite dynamic. And in the first century, bearing in mind, most people who came to know the Messiah couldn't necessarily write, especially amongst the Gentiles. They couldn't read or write, especially amongst Gentiles. And so what would happen is a gospel in the first century would be delivered to a particular fellowship. You'd have a person there who'd actually, the sermon more or less would consist of somebody reading the gospel. Now, a gospel like Mark, it's got loads of a word, euthys, it's got ekbalo. That means immediately, straight away. And throughout the gospel, you've got immediately this happens, immediately that happens, straight away this occurs. And then you've got a lot of casting out. Ekbalo means to cast out, to drive out. And so you've got demons being cast out of people, and you've got Messiah, Yeshua, after he's been baptized, he's driven, he's cast out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And so if you can imagine being there in the first century, hearing this gospel, it would have come across absolutely dramatic. It would have been riveting stuff, pretty much like an action film you get today, maybe a Western or whatever. You know, it's action packed in the New Testament Greek. And interestingly, in my version, the first verse, it says the beginning. Well, literally, New Testament Greek, it's arche. Arche just means beginning. Now, the translation's correct. It should be the beginning. But if you were reading it back then, all you'd see is beginning. And it just launches into action from there. It's a real fast-paced thing. And the first thing we read, as I just mentioned, arche, the beginning. The first sentence says, the beginning of the gospel of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then in verse 2, it goes on to quote from Isaiah, from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And the quotation, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1,
It actually reads this: behold, I will send my messenger. So in the context of chapter 3 in Malachi, the Lord is speaking, the covenant-keeping God of Israel is speaking, and he's saying, I will send my messenger. And what's interesting is what it carries on in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and he will prepare the way before me. So the Lord God of Israel sends a messenger, and clearly in Malachi 3, he says he's going to prepare this messenger, who we know in chapter 1 of Mark is John the Baptizer, is going to prepare the way before Yeshua, whereas in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the Lord says, before me. Therefore, who is Yeshua? He's the covenant-keeping God of Israel, incarnate in physical form, in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. That is the uniqueness of the Bible message. The messenger came to prepare the way before the Lord being Yeshua. And then it carries on in verse 3, another quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. It says this: the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Again, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says this: the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who did John prepare the way for? Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the God of Israel. End of story. That's who he is. Now, I think it's interesting. I don't know how Jehovah's Witnesses get around that, because ultimately they can't. You know, all of Scripture shows us who this man is. He was man. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. He knows temptation. He knows frailties. He knows heartache. He knows pain. He knows laughter. And yet he's also God. You know, it's, you know, he's not, it's not like the Greek mythologies. The Greek mythologies where you have half God, half man. No, the biblical concept that is absolutely unique. He wasn't just 50% this, 50% that. He was 100% man, 100% God, 100% Elohim. That's the one we serve. You know, by verse 4 of chapter 1 of Mark, it tells us that John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission, the forgiveness, the pardon of sins. So suddenly John comes on the scene. What is John doing? John is preparing the way for the Messiah. He's preparing the way for Yeshua, the one who's going to bring salvation to all of humanity, the Jewish Messiah. Who did John prepare the way for? Well, I'm sure you know by now, Yeshua, who is the Lord. That's who he prepared the way for. That, you know, he's the one who's the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God. And like John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as some people like to call him, John the Immerser, as some other people like to call him, like John, who was a prophet like unto Elijah. John was the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the one who prepared the way for Messiah in the first century. So in a sense, we as the body of Messiah today need to prepare the way for the return of Messiah in the 21st century. Do we believe he's coming back? Do we believe he's going to return and set a 1,000-year reign on earth from Jerusalem? Because that is clearly what the Bible teaches us. You know, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Remember, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, you know, he had the same kind of anointing as Elijah, and that same kind of anointing, if you will, the same empowerment of the Holy Spirit is what you and I need today. We need the infilling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to point people to the Messiah, to point people to Yeshua, because without Yeshua, without him, there is no hope for this world. It's as simple as that. There's no, you cannot stop climate change. It doesn't matter what scientists do. They're not going to be able to stop it. We can see the pandemonium that's been created amongst nations in regards to this COVID-19 pandemic. Pandemic everywhere. There's the threat of economic collapse. Inflation is increasing in the USA, if you're interested in that kind of stuff. Inflation is going up in this nation. We've got a track and trace app, which is pinging all the time. Loads of people going into lockdown. And so now there's fears of our shelves in supermarkets having no food on them, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, the body of Messiah. We have a word of hope for the nations. You have a message of hope for the nations this evening. And if we turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told precisely the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes is obviously to edify the body. But, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't there for entertainment purposes. Now I believe the Holy Spirit by certain, I'm not going to mention names, but by certain tele-evangelists, certain people in the body, usually from the extreme charismatic wing, in actual fact have brought disservice to the name of the living God. They brought a disservice to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Because the main purpose of the Holy Spirit, the main purpose of the Ruach HaKodesh is this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told, I'm sure we're familiar with this. I've preached a few times on Shavuot, whatever, but it says this, verse 8, it says this, you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The primary purpose is what? To be witnesses, martyrs in the New Testament Greek. That's the main purpose, it's to do with the good news of Yeshua, the good news of the Messiah. That's his whole purpose. To bear witness to who Yeshua is. You know, and so as the body of Messiah, we're to be preparing the way for the coming of the King. As the body of Messiah, we're to be pointing towards him continuously. And if we turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, the whole question is that before we can prepare the way of the Lord, are we prepared ourselves? You know, it's often mentioned to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 7. It's often mentioned. And then, you know, we go down the road a bit, time passes, and we kind of forget about it. And then another catastrophe happens. And then quick, we bring it out. But, you know, it's something that should be in the background of our minds continuously. So the second book of Chronicles, chapter 7. From verse 12, says this. So verse 12 of chapter 7 of the second book of Chronicles. It says this, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayers and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. So in the previous chapter, chapter 6, Solomon has been praying to the Lord. He's basically said to the Lord, that if the Jewish people, if they turn their back on the Lord, if they go after other gods, is my paraphrase, if they neglect you, and they go into exile, into the diaspora, if you will, if your people called by your name shall turn to you and place their face towards the temple, then Lord, incline your ear to them. Lord, forgive them. That's basically the gist of what Solomon prays. And he's offered all these sacrifices, and suddenly the Shekinah glory, Shekinah comes from Shekan, which means to dwell. The glory of God fills the temple, kavod, heavy. The weight, the heaviness of the presence of God fills that temple, so the priest cannot minister. And that's in verse 2 of chapter 7. And then, after all of this worship, and there's a feast of dedication to dedicate the temple to the Lord, after all of that, the Lord suddenly appears to Solomon by night. And he says this, verse 12, I have heard thy prayers and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. No, God chose to dwell in that place. He chose to dwell in the temple that Solomon built. The question is, where does God dwell today? Where is God dwelling right now? Where is he dwelling right now? Does God dwell in buildings made by man, ultimately? Does God dwell in a building we call church? Does God dwell in a school where sometimes people will use that as a church? Does God dwell in temples today? Does God dwell in people who just go to church? No, God dwells in people who've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the living God. That's who you are. No, know you not that you're a temple of God and that Spirit of God dwells in you. Right now where you are, God is. He lives in you and I. Where has God chosen to dwell today? He's chosen to dwell with you. That's just the fact of Scripture. Now, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16, tells us that. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19, tells us that. Know you not that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's my paraphrase of it. That the Holy Spirit dwells in you. A born-again child of the living God. It is a person who's turned from their sin. They've turned their back on the world and they've turned towards a living God through the precious blood of the Messiah. And they've put their trust in his finished work. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, there's a promise, you shall be saved. Not you might be. Not possibly. No, you shall be. The moment you turned your back on the world and put your trust in him, you were born again by the operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's the one that changed you. He's the one that's dwelling with you. Now, you might be by yourself right now. You might feel alone right now, but you're not alone. You're a temple. God is with you. Now, I love that title, Emmanuel. We usually think of it at Christmas time, or most of the church does. But you know, Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you right now. He's in your situation right now. It doesn't matter how, you know, things can get desperate in the world. Things can get desperate in your personal situation. He's Lord. He doesn't change. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you this very second. You know, now, if God is with you right now, we're to take God at his word. You know, how were you born again? The Holy Spirit and the word of God. When you receive the word of God in truth as it is, you were begotten by the word of God. And that's James chapter 1 talks about that. Also 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that as well. You know, if we turn to Isaiah chapter 66, you know, because we think of geographical places, but you and I, you know, God's chosen to dwell with you and I. He's chosen to be with us. You didn't choose him. He chose you. You're a temple. You belong to him. In Isaiah 66, I think I spoke about this a few weeks ago. I'll read from verse 1. It tells us this. And, you know, if you get to read this, it's interesting because the Lord is actually decrying hypocrisy in temple worship. That's what he's doing. It says this, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now, remember, there was a temple. When Isaiah wrote this, remember, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah goes into the temple, he sees a vision of the living God. But the Lord is saying, where's this house you build me? Where's the place of my rest? If we jump to verse 3, it says this, and this is what the Lord, for the sacrifices at that time, he that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. It's like a murder in God's sight. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. A dog's not kosher. No, sacrifice a dog, that's unclean. He that offers an oblation is basically a drink offering, if you will. It says, if he offered swine's blood, pig's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Now, I've not got time to go into it, but we know that the Jewish people began to mix the true worship of the God of Israel with pagan worship. They were mixing up the worship of the true God with idolatry, with false gods and so forth, and God wasn't pleased with it. He didn't, you know, he was unhappy with it because God is holy. He's separate. He's not like the idols of the world. He's not like the gods of this world because he's the only God. All the other gods basically are demons. That's what scripture teaches. And so we've got that. The Lord decrying hypocrisy. But what do we have between verses 1 and 2? Verses 1 through, we have verse 2. And verse 2 tells us this. For all these things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, to this person, when I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one the Lord looks to. That's the one he looks to, the one who fears the Lord, trembles at his word, trusts in him for salvation. Now, who has the words of eternal life except the Messiah? He's the only one who's got the words of eternal life. You know, if we go back to 2 Chronicles, or 2nd Book of Chronicles, chapter 7. And verse 13, it carries on. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. I'll stop right there. If I shut up heaven. Last year and the beginning of this year, what have we seen? Well, Australia had one of the biggest bushfires it's had in living memory. And I remember listening to a Paula, and a Paula said that, you know, this was a fire on a scale of biblical proportions. I think I've heard that a few times over the last couple of years. You know, and then what followed the fires? They had rain, all right, and they've had floods. So Australia got hit by loads and loads of floods. You know, it carries on in verse 13. or if I command the locusts to devour the land, I'll stop right there. Which one of us here hasn't found tonight? It has been, you know, in the 2020, I think up until the beginning of this year, there was a plague of locusts sweeping across Africa, sweeping across the Middle East, sweeping towards Pakistan, India, and so forth. We've had these things. And one of the fears is, obviously, a plague of locusts erupting again. In America right now, as far as I understand, there's been a plague of grasshoppers in parts of America. That's happening right now. So there's things happening in this world right this second. And again, how do reporters describe this? They describe it as being in biblical proportions. You know, you hear that quite a lot nowadays in the media. And then we all know what comes next. It says, or if I send pestilence among my people, I'm sure it's not escaped us where what's been going on. We've had the pestilence epidemic, an epidemic, if you want to call it, a pandemic, or whatever people want to call it, which has been going on for about 18 months now. We've had lockdowns being put on hold and then being put in place and so forth. We're going through this right now. I find it quite interesting how what went around, you know, what we see in the second book of Chronicles, we see happening in a sense in some way in our day now. In verse 14, it carries on. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. If my people are called by my name. Who does that refer to today? You and I. Judgment begins in the house of God. It's if my people, it's not people who go to church, it's not people of religion, it's not people who worship any old deity, no. God's people are those who know the Messiah, who trust him. According to the flesh, who are God's people? The Jewish people. That's according to the flesh. According to the flesh, the physical people of God, the Jewish people. One day we know the Jewish people are going to repent and look upon one pierced for them, and they're all going to be saved. But at this moment in time right now, spiritually, we're God's people, Jew and Gentile together as one new man in Messiah. That's God's people right now. You know, it's not people who've got religion. You know, it's not to do, God's people is not necessarily Baptist. God's people are not Pentecostal. God's people are not Methodist or Anglican. God's people are those born again by the Spirit of the living God. It goes beyond denomination. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with knowing God. It goes beyond denominational barriers. Now, God's people, those who God calls his people, those who've been born again, regardless of what church or denomination they go to. If someone's not born again, quite simply not God's people. Quite simple logic. You must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God without new birth. How often do we hear about being born again today? We don't hear a lot about it. It's not one of those things that's popular today, and yet it's one of the most crucial teachings of Scripture. One of the highest forms of religion in the day of the Messiah was, you know, Pharisaism. Pharisees had a high form of religion. They believed in the supernatural, Pharisees. Angels, resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees held to that, and yet it wasn't enough. You must be born again. And that's receiving the word of God and the Holy Spirit and the word coming together and turning to him. It carries on, verse 14. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. So there's a pattern there, humbling. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's having humility. It's being humble. You don't hear a lot about humility and being humble before the Lord. But you know, that's what the Lord delights in. Realizing our position before him. Realizing who he is. Pray. It talks about praying as well. So humble themselves and pray. And that's talking to the Lord. Communicating with the Lord. Talking to him. Listening to him. It carries on. It talks about one who seeks my face. Now, it always reminds me of Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart or the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you. Do you long to see God? Do you long to see the Messiah coming out of the lifetime? Do you long for the move of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, across this nation? Do you long to see one of the days of Messiah? to have that expectancy, that, you know, to live on, you know, we're in the present, but to live with one foot in the present and one foot in eternity, to desire God, to desire his presence. How hungry are you for the living God? How hungry am I for the living God? Am I seeking his face? Am I thirsting for him? You know, I mentioned Isaiah earlier, you know, Isaiah chapter 6, it was the year King Uzziah died. And he goes into the temple, and he has a vision. He sees God on his throne, the train of the robe of Lord's train, the train of Lord's robe, excuse me, fills the temple. He sees the seraphim flying around the throne of God, two wings covering the face of the seraphim, two wings covering the feet of the seraphim, and two wings by which the seraphim fly. You can see me flapping as if I'm a seraphim. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you'll watch me doing that, but anyway, be that as it may. But he had this glorious vision of the living God. And you know, that show would have shown Isaiah one thing, how unclean he is. Because remember, what did he say? Whoa, I'm unclean. It's an unclean thing. I'm undone. He had a realization. And he'd already prophesied before chapter 6, but he had a realization of sin in his life. And praise the Lord, one of the seraphim come, they take a piece of coal from the altar, they put it on Isaiah's mouth. He's cleansed. Praise God for that. But not only that, it was a picture of God's sovereignty. Even though King Uzziah had died, God was in control. And he had this glorious vision. How, you know, do we long to see a glorious vision of the living God? To see him move in our families, amongst our unsaved loved ones. To see him move amongst Gentile communities and Jewish communities. To see people born again. You know, with this, as I said, it starts with God's people. This is my people, the Lord's people praying, preparing themselves before the living God. And it carries on, verse 14 tells us, last part, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will heal. He hears. When we do those things, that's God's promise. And you know, we need to be God, the people of God who intercede for those around us. And verse 15 continues. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Again, we see this place. Now, when we put those principles into effect, God hears. He hears where you are right now. He hears me where I am right now. You know, it was a temple back in Solomon's day. That place is you and I today, the spiritual temple. You know, a living building, living house, you know, a household of God. That's what we're called in Ephesians chapter 2. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're being built for a habitation of the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2. You know, God has chosen and sanctified you. You know, it says this verse 16, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually forever. That's what the Lord has done. You know how we need to intercede and pray for this nation. There's uncertainty in this nation, but you know, God has chosen you and I, and you know, we need to prepare ourselves, I believe, for what's coming next. We don't know what's coming. We don't know. There's rumors. Is there going to be another lockdown in September? What about vaccine passports? No, personally, I believe that's an affront to civil liberties, personally, because where does it lead to? Will we suddenly all need ID cards? What country do they have ID cards in? We had to go around with ID cards, show your papers. You know, I think that's one of the things, you know, how we need to intercede for this nation. You know, we're not out of the woods yet. You know, we need to be people who say, Lord, you know, it's not over. Now, when this thing started, people suddenly brought up 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Repent, and you know, and if my people call by my name. No, it's got to be a lifestyle before the living God. Who knows what's going to happen? Do you know, one thing I know, when I think it's very hard for governments, any government, when laws are passed, to rescind those laws. When governments get certain powers, it's very hard for governments to give up those powers. It's very hard. Now, how we need to pray for our leaders in this time we're in, how we need to humble ourselves before the living God, how we need to pray for Boris Johnson, whatever people think of him. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for the government. We need to intercede on behalf of this nation. And the only people who can do it, the world can't do it. It's only God's people who can do this. It's only you who can do this. The world can't do it. Muslims can't do it. Not atheists can't do it. Economists can't do it. You and I can. We can intercede before the chief executive officer of the universe, the King of Kings and God of Glory. We have a direct access. We have direct access to him all through the precious blood. Now, how we need to repent and seek God. You know, John the Baptist, getting back to that. So I got off track a bit, but getting back to John the Baptist, he was there preparing the way for the Lord. That's what he was doing. You know, how we need to seek the Lord, how we need to prepare ourselves so we can prepare the way for the Messiah to come. You know, this present crisis, it will come to an end at some point. What's going to come out of it? I haven't got a clue. Now, the Lord's not told me this. The one thing I do know is pandemics come, pandemics go. We're still in this situation. And, you know, this evening before, about 5 minutes before I came, I had a good old look at all the pandemics that have taken place over the centuries. And, you know, there's so many. Sixth century, there was a pandemic, the plague of Justinian. 30 to 50 million people died. And that was over half the world population. That was the sixth century. Bubonic plague, you know, the Black Death of the 14th century. 200 million people died from that. And that was from 1347 to 1351, 200 million. I think that was like 60% of Europe at the time. Smallpox, 1530, 16th century, 56 million people died. Smallpox in the 20th century, so it isn't widely publicized, but in the 20th century, it's possible in the 20th century alone, 300 million people died from smallpox, even though we had vaccines for it. Russian flu, 19th century, lasted 1 year, 1 million people. Spanish flu, 50 to 100 million people. The HIV, you know, the HIV is a pandemic. It's still going on. 32 million people have died from that. 75 million people have contracted HIV, and people being added to that daily. There's always been things like this. I think we don't realise. Hong Kong flu, 1968 to 70, 1 million people died. Swine flu, 2009 to 2010, 200,000 people died. COVID-19 so far, it's been about 4.5 million people have died worldwide so far. Massive number. Don't know when it's going to stop. But, you know, the question is, this is a question. It shouldn't be. Because, you know, when we look at this stuff, a lot of Christians will say, is this the judgment of God? And that's been going on for centuries, going way, way back. Is this the judgment of God? Do you know, in light of what I've shared this evening, I don't believe that's the right question. The right question is, am I right with God? These things are going on. Am I right with God? Are you right with God? That's the biggest question. You know, God, this pandemic is a wake-up call still. When we're seeing things happen in government, we're to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to say? How do you want us to be? And, you know, it's a time to reorientate ourselves towards the living God, to prepare ourselves, and in a sense, bring it all full circle. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, John the Baptist came on the scene, filled with the Holy Spirit. His purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord. What if, in our lifetime, right now, the whole purpose, why the Lord's allowing this, is for you and I and for the born-again body of the Messiah across the planet to prepare themselves, to seek God's face, and to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for his second coming. What if we're to prepare the way for the millennial reign to come? What if the Lord is calling us to do that? Now, it's something to reflect on and to think about. You know, will we be the voice crying in the wilderness? Will you be a voice crying in the wilderness, pointing people to Yeshua, the Messiah? You know, so anyway, God bless you. And I hope that wasn't too convicting. Well, if it's convicting, praise God. If, you know, do what you will with it, praise God. I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Bernard to lead us in Kiddush. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord God, that your word will be at work in us, Lord God, that you would challenge us, that, Lord, there's many things happening in this world, Lord God. There's nothing new under the sun, Lord God. Solomon wrote that. There's nothing new, Lord God. And Lord, we know nothing catches you by surprise, Lord. That, Lord, I just pray that we would examine each one of us, and I include myself in this. I pray that we would all examine ourselves and say, Lord, how would you have me? How would you have us to prepare for what's coming in the future, Lord God? How would you have us to be witnesses to you? How would you have us to serve you, Lord God? How would you have us to love you, Lord God? To love the Messiah, Lord God. Lord, may we ask those questions during this period of history we're in, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you can use each one of us to your glory, Lord God. It doesn't matter if we're young, if we're old, if we're abled or disabled, Lord God. That doesn't matter, Lord God. You can use those who, Lord God, desire you and desire more of you, Lord God. And you can use us to bring glory to your name, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would be exalted, Lord God. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying, Lord God. May you bless each one of us here this evening, Lord God. And I pray that each person here would have received something from you, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that each one of us would have heard you, Lord God, in some way, Lord God. And I pray that you would just be glorified in all we do. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So over to